First John, Second John, Third John. Yeah, maybe we'll just go to Jude. I had mentioned, I think Sunday I'd mentioned that I'd gone through most of the New Testament. I knew I hadn't taught the book of Acts or Ephesians or Colossians, and I also know that I haven't gone verse by verse through any of the Gospels. But I thought I'd covered pretty much everything else, and then I got a text today from Brother Roger Harris over in England who reminded me that I haven't taught as many of the New Testament books as I thought, that I haven't taught 2 Corinthians, 1 to 2 Thessalonians, Titus, Jude, Philemon, did I mention 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Yeah. So, what's that? And 2 Corinthians, I haven't taught. I thought I taught 2 Corinthians. I did teach 1 Corinthians. I thought I did. I know. It made me think I've been slacking all these years. What I've been doing for 40 years. So I guess we have a lot to pick from. Third John, that's where we are tonight. Let's begin in verse 1. The elder, that's the author. We know who the elder is. He identified himself the same way in 2 John. He's the elder, the aged apostle John. We're still in the same time frame here, probably around the close of the first century, somewhere between 90 and 96 A.D. John using the term elder as a reference not only to his age, but his spiritual seniority and no doubt his spiritual authority. He is the last living apostle. All the rest have been martyred at this time. And he is sort of the senior overseer of the church at large at this point, I guess you'd say. He is the elder, the presbyteros. It's where the word presbytery comes from. Third John is the second shortest book in the New Testament. Only Second John is shorter. So it's not very long, only 14 verses. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. The well-beloved, very, very affectionate term. Gaius, somebody personally known by John, a dear friend, obviously a dear friend. Gaius, by the way, is a very common name in biblical times. It would be like the equivalent today of James, John, Michael, you know, very, very common names over here. William, these are the kind of names you hear quite often. So there are a few men named Gaius that are referred to in the Bible, in the book of Acts, a couple of them. But no one has ever been able to connect the Gaius here with any of those. So it's probably somebody different altogether. But unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I love, or as most versions translate, who I love truly. I love truly. I truly love this brother. So these were the days when people wrote letters, you know. They don't do that too much anymore. But I can remember when they did. You know, we're raising a generation of people who never wrote a letter in their life. Never wrote a letter. Never got a letter. You remember writing letters? Yeah. But it's lost nowadays. That's a lost thing, the idea of writing letters. So, obviously, this epistle is written to Gaius, an individual. It's not written to a church. So being an individual, it's written to an individual, it's a very personal letter, and yet it's applicable to the entire body of the church. the entire body. Actually, there's going to be three men mentioned by name in this epistle, this short epistle. There is Gaius, a good man, a godly man, well-beloved, very well-beloved. Then there's going to be a man named Demetrius. We'll meet him over in verse 12. And then there's a third guy named Diotrephes that we'll meet somewhere around verse 9. He is a leader in the church, but a man full of pride and a man who was doing great harm to the body of Christ, great harm to the church, a great injury to the church, even though he was a leader in the church. And it was due to his very arrogant, abusive, domineering leadership style, a man without humility. So two of these men that are mentioned by name are commended by John. And then one of them is, he is not commended. He's denounced by the apostle. And it's interesting that he's not denounced for teaching heresy. I mean, he might have been, but he's not denounced for that. He's not denounced for womanizing. He's not denounced for stealing money from the church offering. But he's denounced for his domineering mode, I guess you'd say, of leadership, and the fact that he so scandalously reproaches John, speaks very ill of John and of the men that John sent. Slanderous attacks against John the Apostle. He's an evil man. So we'll look at him in just a second. Verse 2. Are you with me?
Amen.
Beloved, this is how he addresses Gaius. Remember, it's a personal letter written to a man. Beloved, I wish, actually, the margin here reads pray, because that's the same word. I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So, keeping in mind that John is going to have to deal with a wayward church leader, the occasion of this letter is a little different than the others. 1 John and 2 John were both written and denounced the heresies that were coming into the church through the Gnostics. This one doesn't deal with heresy like that. It's not dealing with a heretical doctrine. It deals instead with a devilish church leader. But, you know, 2 John, he dealt with this doctrine of Christ issue, that if any comes and they don't bring this doctrine, don't let them into your house, don't bid them Godspeed. It's important to know, because the doctrine of Christ is still a vital issue in the church today. And sadly, there are people in the pulpits who don't even know what the doctrine of Christ is. And they might have an orthodox statement of faith, but they preach things that are unorthodox. They preach things that often, thank God not all, but often. But we know Christ had true humanity, true divinity. The doctrine of Christ includes the doctrine of the Trinity, the eternality of Christ, co-equal, co-eternal. He is equal to and yet put himself under God the Father. He is what we call the second person of the Trinity. Emptied himself of his divine glory, came to earth, born as a child, virgin birth, sinless life, worked miracles, died substitutionary death, rose from the grave literally, physically, coming back again literally, physically. These things comprise the doctrine of Christ along with the inspiration of Scripture. So that was 2 John. He was dealing with that. Don't welcome him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. First John says you can't believe every spirit. Remember 1 John 4:1, you got to test the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are going out into the world. Now, here is the crisis. Here is that one man's pride, one man's arrogance was causing great schism in the church, and it had become a crisis, that was affected, obviously affected Gaius, affected John, affected those John had sent there, of whom Gaius was probably one. But we'll see this a little further as we get along. I do want you to keep something in mind before I jump into this a little further. You know how we sometimes refer to, it would be good if we could go back to the days of the simplicity of the early church, when, you know, when things just, there was, it was closer to the time of Christ, and therefore things just seemed like they were so much purer. Christian life, church life was so much simpler. There wasn't all of this doctrinal division. There wasn't all of this strife and so forth like we find today in the church. It's such a mess. But, or the moral failure that we read about or hear about today. But the truth of the matter is that much of the New Testament was written to correct errors in the church, errors in doctrine, or errors in behavior. Here you have ungodly church leadership. We saw that also, some leadership that was vying for prominence. All the way back with the apostles, you saw that. And then in 1 Corinthians, you see some carnality. They're wrangling and debating about who's of who. I'm of Christ, and I'm of John, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Peter. And Paul writes them and says, aren't you carnal? You're all carnal. Instead of being spiritual, you act more like children. You've got 1 John, 2 John written to combat the error of Gnosticism. You've got Galatians written to combat the error of these Judaizers who had come into the church and were trying to turn everybody into Jews again. They came out from under the law, got saved, following Christ. And now these guys came from Jerusalem, believers came from Jerusalem into the church and were trying to bring them back under the law of Moses. And Paul had to write and address this error. This error was so profound it affected Peter, where Peter, the Bible says he withdrew from the Gentile Christians. He wouldn't eat with them because they were Gentiles. And then In Galatians, the Bible says that Barnabas got caught up in this. The King James calls it, dissimulation, but the Greek means hypocrisy. He got caught up in this hypocrisy, and Barnabas, too, was withdrawing from the Gentile Christians and not eating with them. And Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face. I withstood him to his face. They come here wanting to bring the church under the bondage of the law, that is, under, you got to keep the dietary restrictions of Moses, or keep the Sabbaths, or the Jewish feasts. Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified not by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But in Galatians 2:21, this is what Paul said to the church there. I do not set aside the grace of God. Could you imagine setting aside the grace of God and returning to works? He said, I do not do that, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Why would you go back to the law? If you could be righteous through the law, why did Jesus even have to come? You could save yourself. You could be your own Savior. But the fact is, nobody could save themselves. Romans 10:4. You remember 10:4? 10:4, good buddy. Well, don't ever forget Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for them that believe. He is the end. Well, Christ died. He would have died for nothing. Now, guess what? This era that the Galatians had fallen into, at that point in time, the church was about, well, let's say Christ died at about age 33, we think. The book of Galatians was written maybe 50 or so A.D. Christ wasn't dead 20 years. I mean, resurrected 20 years. And you've got this kind of era already permeating the church. So the point being that there's been issues, problems, strife, doctrinal error, and things that the church has had to deal with. Moral failure. You deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the guy in the church that was fornicating with his dad's second wife or third wife or whatever. So you've got all of this. But so there's never been a perfect century for the church. It's always had its issues. You read Revelation 1 and 2, the Lord addressing the seven churches in Asia Minor. Five of those he had to rebuke. Five he had to rebuke. So I guess there never was a time when the church was really perfectly pure. That's because people aren't perfect, right? So Gaius here is well known to the church. He's a very well-known leader. We'll see when we get a little further up that he was probably converted under John's ministry. And verse 2, beloved, I wish, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. I know that this verse has been yanked, twisted, stretched, and abused to preach all kinds of distorted doctrines on prosperity and so forth. Nevertheless, the verse does indicate that God has a concern for our material well-being and our physical well-being, and not just our spiritual well-being. Y'all with me?
Amen.
I pray, he says, I pray. The Greek word here is eukomai, and it's the same word we see in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray for one. So the same word is translated pray elsewhere. But this is a greeting. It's, I guess you could call it a common greeting. It's kind of like when back in the days when you wrote a letter, you'd say, I hope this letter finds you doing well and in health. You know, you might say something like that in your greeting to someone. Well, this is like that. It's a greeting, I believe a common greeting. I do believe it reveals the heart of God towards Gaius, but not just Gaius, towards every real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that the Lord is concerned for our physical well-being as well as our spiritual well-being. Our spiritual well-being. God cares. He does. He cares for each of us. And the word prosper here, I would, I wish, I pray above all things that you would prosper. The word means to have a good journey. That's what it actually means, to have a good journey. In Romans 1:10, it's actually used there where Paul says that he said, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I might have a prosperous journey. It's the same word that's used right here, that you would prosper, that you would have a good journey, that all would go well with you, that you would be blessed. Look, John knew this brother. He knew Gaius. He prayed that he would have physical health. He knew that he was strong in faith, strong in the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. And he prayed that he would have the physical health equal to his spiritual well-being. That's as your soul prospers. That's what he says, as your soul prospers. So to have a blessed life, to be in health. To be in health is one word, and that Greek word means to be sound. So, you know, if somebody's health is sound, they've got a strong, healthy body, just like it's used actually to speak even of sound doctrine, good, sound, healthy doctrine, the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound doctrine, same word. So to be in health, hold on to that good, healthy, strong doctrine, means to be whole. So he prays that he would be physically whole. So to prosper and be in health is a reference to one's physical well-being and that their needs are all met, just as your soul prospers. It's John's prayer for Gaius. And I believe it's much more than a wish. I wish that you would prosper. No, it's I pray. I pray that you would prosper. And I think it should be our prayer for one another, that we pray one for another, for the blessing of each other, that you would be blessed, that you would be strong, sound in body, sound in mind. I see increasingly we need to pray to be sound in mind. Sound in body, sound in mind. Just as our soul prospers, that we are blessed and growing as well. And of course, you know, there's many passages in the New Testament, Old Testament, too, that teach God's concern for the physical body, our physical well-being. Soon as Israel crossed the Red Sea, one of the very first things God told them is that if they would, Exodus 15:26, if they would diligently hearken to the voice of, you would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight and give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes, and I'll put none of these diseases upon thee that I've brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord your physician. I am the Lord your doctor. I will take care of you. So this was God's assurance to Israel. You know, after crossing the Red Sea, they were about to go through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but the Lord said, you follow me, you listen to me, you obey me, you serve me diligently, and I'll be your physician. I'll take care of you. Now, I know sometimes it's easy to dismiss some of the Old Testament passages because you've got other passages, Exodus 23, 25, and 26, I'll take sickness out of your midst, he promises, or Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. Who forgives most of your... He forgives many of your transgressions. No, he forgives all. He forgives all. He forgives all of your iniquities and heals all of your diseases. Or Isaiah 53, you're familiar with that one. Surely he's borne our sickness and carried our pains. As the Bible says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. Yes, these are Old Testament passages, but you know, in the New Testament, the Bible says we live under a better covenant. We do live under a better covenant with better promises. So if it's a better covenant, a better promise, better promises, I don't think God starts withdrawing some of these blessings and promises he made to Israel. How can it be better if it's worse? How can it be better if it's less? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. Of course, James 5, verses 14 and 15, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they will anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Many, many promises of healing in the Bible that we should not ignore. And when the Lord, this passage in 3 John 2, just because some people have abused it and wrested it, like the Bible says, to their own destruction, we don't want to ignore it and think, well, perhaps we can't apply it to our physical well-being or our material needs. We know it goes right along with the other promises of the Scriptures, where the Lord said he'll provide all of our needs. When he says we'll prosper, remember, it means we'll have a good journey. I pray that you have a good journey. We never tell somebody, look, I pray that the road ahead of you is full of trouble and strife, and I pray you have a lot of grief in your life. That's not what we pray. That's not what we say to anybody. It doesn't even make sense. But if we're going to believe the Bible, let's believe it all. Let's believe that God does care about our physical well-being, and that we can trust God. We can ask God to heal us, and we can trust God. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. We can put ourselves in the Lord's hands. I like what Elizabeth Elliot said. She said, leave it all in the hands that were wounded for you. Amen. We can do that. We can leave it all in the hands that were wounded for us. So whatever you're going through, whatever trouble, whatever need, whatever lack, we can pray. We have a God who hears us. So these next few verses concern our friend Gaius. Beginning in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Notice how many times he's mentioning truth again. He did that in 2 John, quite a few references to truth in 2 John. We've got four references in four verses. First four verses here, but obviously, wherever John is, many believe this was written from Ephesus, probably so, that John wrote from Ephesus, and that he wrote to Gaius, who was part of a church. We're not sure where this church was, but some brothers were sent by John to go and visit this church and just bring encouragement to them. In biblical times, they didn't have email, text messages, phones. They didn't even have a letter you could put in the mail. Letters had to be delivered. They didn't have a mail service or whatever. So reports came, like good reports came from one church to another. Somebody had to carry those reports there. And let's say that there was a church that John had ministered to, and let's say it was in Baton Rouge. John had ministered to this church in Baton Rouge, and he was checking up on them, so he would send some brothers from here to go to Baton Rouge and visit those brothers and bring them a good word of encouragement. They would send brothers to teach, to edify. They might be traveling prophets or ministers, leaders of other kinds, bring good reports. So some brothers had come to John from the church, and verse 3 says, I rejoiced when those brethren came, and they bore witness. They testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. So they brought a report. John had wanted to know, how's my brother Gaius doing? And they brought a report. Gaius is doing great. Gaius is an overcomer. Gaius is walking with the Lord. Gaius is a godly brother. And he says, I rejoiced when I got that message. Because, verse 4, I've got no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Which lends us to believe Gaius was probably saved under John's ministry. And that's why John had this affinity for him. You know, this is my well-beloved Gaius, and he called him my child, you know. So obviously they were very close, and John was delighted to hear that Gaius is walking it. He didn't just hear, he was a doer. He was living. He was living the gospel out. It was his everyday life. But nothing makes me happier than to hear that my children walk in truth. And we mentioned that last week because 2 John says something very similar. I mean, what's better news than that your children are walking with the Lord, walking in the light, serving the Lord? There's no better news than that. That's better news than hearing, you know, your son hit the lottery. your daughter hit the lottery. Hearing that they walk in truth is better news than that. Amen. Way better news than that. Amen. But so beginning in verse 5, we get a little bit of insight into some of the inner workings of the early church. I think you'll find it interesting that the early church is growing, and they had this commission from the Lord to spread the gospel everywhere. So a local church, ministers would rise up, new ministries would rise up, and the church would send them out to go start churches elsewhere. Now, generally, these ministers that would go out would have a calling to do that, like an apostolic call or prophet, because these guys were like, I guess you would call them, I think of them as bulldozers, because they would go into a new area and clear a path. They would start a church because of the giftings and the anointings on their lives that were unique to apostles and prophets. So they would go in, they would preach, they would witness, they would pray for the sick, the Lord would follow with signs and wonders, and a church would begin, a core of people would begin. And then they would either bring in with them teachers, and the apostles and prophets would stay in that new location that they just formed. They'd stay there for a while, but they'd either bring in teachers to help establish that church, get them grounded real good, and they would raise up new ministry in there that they could appoint as leaders. And then the apostles and prophets would move on and do that again, because that's what they did. They were bulldozers. They went and cleared the way. They were pioneers. I've heard them referred to as pioneers. They would pioneer a brand new ministry, and then the settlers would come in, and that's where the pastor would come in, the pastor, the teacher. They would establish the church, strengthen the church, build, equip the church, and new ministries would rise up out of it, and they would eventually go out and repeat the process. So what you have now is a bunch of traveling ministries in the first century. Some were legitimate, some were not. The legitimate ministries would generally have a letter of commendation from a very reputable church leader, like maybe the overseer of the church in Ephesus or whatever. He would give a letter to this prophet that was going to go out and try and start a work, and on the way he was going to stop in Baton Rouge and just minister to the people there and edify them, encourage them, and find some hospitality there, because, you know, 60 miles away, he would stop. They would offer him hospitality. He would sleep. He would eat. He would preach maybe a day or two, and then he'd be on his way. So this was commonplace. Traveling ministries, that's why hospitality was mentioned, emphasized so much in the early church, to be sure you offer hospitality to the men of God, because they didn't have Holiday Inn, and because the inns that they did have were generally houses of ill repute. The inns were not places for godly people to be. They were, but to say that they would be hostile to Christianity would be an understatement. So the church was supposed to welcome these itinerant ministries, traveling ministries, welcome them. People would bring them into their home, feed them, bless them. They would generally bring a word to the congregation, maybe just a good report. Let me tell you what's going on back at the home church. Let me tell you what John said. And then they would go on a day or two later. So Gaius was a church leader who did what he was supposed to do. He received the traveling ministers, welcomed them, offered them hospitality, gave them an opportunity to share, and then sent them on their way. Verse 5, "Beloved," he says, "thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." So these are men that Gaius didn't know, but if they came with a recommendation from John, they were good. They came with a recommendation from a reputable church, they were good. You can stay right here. I'll feed you and send you on your way. So John is commending Gaius for being faithful to do this good work. He says in verse 6, "which have borne witness, the brethren and the strangers just being people you don't know, foreigners, who have borne witness of your charity before the church." When they got back to the church, they testified about how Gaius had blessed them. They said, "Gaius welcomed us, fed us, blessed us." So they stood up before the church, "whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort," or a sort that is worthy of God, being that they are God's servants, "thou shalt do well." You do good by blessing these men. He says, your charity is well known. Your love for these brothers and your love for the people of God is well known. Verse 7, "because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." They went for his name's sake. They went on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they went. They went preaching, and they accepted, look, taking nothing of the Gentiles. You don't take money from the heathen when you're out to establish a church, because they will automatically classify you as just somebody out to get their money. That's just the way. You're just out to get money. And besides that, there were vast numbers of heathen, let's say pagan priests to all the various gods and goddesses in the ancient Greek world. And that's what they did. They traveled around. They begged for money. They were always somewhere shaking a pot or begging for food or begging for money. But the Lord's disciples were not going to do that. You're not going to go out and beg. You're not going to take money from the heathen. It's the church's responsibility to support the missionaries that were going out. That was what the church was supposed to do. Verse 8, "we therefore ought," see the word ought? Carries the idea, it's very emphatic, it's a very emphatic word, so it carries the idea of obligation and duty. "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." We ought to receive them. Receive them means to welcome them, to offer them hospitality. because they were dependent. They were dependent on the church's support. That's the way the Lord ordained it. And we ought to support such. In other words, this is the way it ought to be. It ought to be that way. We know that the church has a missionary mandate to preach the gospel to the whole world. We also know that not everybody can go. Not everybody can go to the four corners of the earth. But for those of, and actually the truth is, we're not all intended to go. Because those who go have to be supported by those who stay. So the church has this duty, this obligation to pray for, encourage, and offer support financially to those who go. That's the way it works. And of course, we keep in mind 1 John 4:1, don't believe every spirit, test the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are going out to the world. So we want to support legitimate ministries, and we certainly don't want to support those, as 2 John told us, who are bringing something other than the doctrine of Christ. If they're off on the doctrine of Christ, they're off, period. You can't consider them, well, they're good men, good guys, well-intended. You don't support heretics. But when we do support those who are legitimate gospel ministries going out, doing the work, then notice verse 8 says, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth. Interesting Greek word right there, fellow helpers. It's the word synergos. It's where we get our word synergy from. Synergy means to cooperate together, to combine our efforts to produce or to accomplish a goal. You've heard the word synergy before, to be sure, but it means to be a co-worker, a co-laborer. We're in this thing together. We're combining our efforts, combining our power. We become co-workers with those who are preaching the gospel in the four corners of the world when we support them in our prayers and with our gifts, with our offerings. So I think that's a big deal. Weymouth says in verse 8, let me read Weymouth's version. It is therefore our duty to show hospitality to such men that we may be fellow workers in promoting the truth. Think about this, because this came to mind just today as I was kind of going over some of these thoughts. We want to support the legitimate ministries. We definitely don't want to support the illegitimate ministries. Keep your finger right here, but turn back with me to 2 John, just if you would. All the way back to 2 John. Hate to make you turn that far back, but if you don't mind, 2 John, look, he says, just a quick reminder, verse 10, if there come any unto you. Now, again, he's talking about these itinerant ministries, these traveling ministers who were commonplace. If they come and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine is that? Verse 9. The doctrine of Christ, if they bring something else, receive him not into your house. Same word, receive. Don't welcome them. Don't embrace them. Don't offer them hospitality. Neither bid him Godspeed. Don't tell him God bless you. Better luck down the street. Now look, verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, just that, is partaker of his evil deeds. It makes you a partaker of his evil deeds. Partaker, that Greek word is koinonia, partaker. It means to share with, to have in common with, to assist in, to fellowship with. So think about this. If you help the heretics, you support the heretics, You participate, you share in their judgment. Because they're doing an evil thing, spreading evil words, defaming Christ, and they will get the reward of their deeds. You partake in their evil deeds by supporting them. But the vice versa is also true. If you support those who are bringing the truth, then you get to partake of their good deeds. So it's an interesting, I think, an interesting thought. To support the false teachers that come, the false prophets, the heretics and so forth. You know, they ruin souls. That's what they're out doing, ruining souls. Duping the unlearned, deceiving the undiscerning. They are destroying souls, and the Bible calls it evil deeds, and you share in those evil deeds by promoting, participating, supporting those ministries. So the souls they ruin, you are partially responsible for. But again, the vice versa is true, because back here in 3 John, we ought to receive such. He's talking about now the godly ministries, those who are preaching the truth. We ought to receive them that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We participate in the good that they do. Matthew 10 and verse 41 says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. You welcome them, because they're out doing God's work. And you welcome them, you offer them hospitality, you bless them. Guess what? The work they do, the souls they impact, the lives that are transformed under their ministry, you somehow get a share of. You have participated with them. It's also credited to you. Just like you support the ungodly, that goes to your account. Y'all follow me? So we want to partake of the good and not the evil. All right, let's go meet this guy Diotrephes in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10 introduces us to Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Diotrephes, unusual name, it means in the Greek, nourished by Zeus, or the Greek would be Jupiter, nourished by Jupiter. Jupiter's child, I guess. But Diotrephes was a leader in the church who apparently bullied his way into prominence and the leadership of the whole thing. Diotrephes opposed John's influence. He opposed John the Apostle's leadership. And perhaps out of envy, perhaps out of insecurity, we don't know. Maybe there was a money motive, we don't know. But he was an arrogant man. John said he loved to have the preeminence. Preeminence meaning to be in the front, to be in the forefront, to be first. He wanted to be the head guy, the most important person. He wanted to be in first place over them. And notice he says, Diotrephes did not receive us. He receiveth us not. That means he didn't welcome them. He didn't offer them the hospitality. John sent men. John sent men, and not only that, but he sent them with letters of recommendation. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church. Now, it wasn't 2 John that he wrote. He's not talking about that letter. It wasn't 1 John. So there was a letter that John sent with Gaius, probably with Gaius. And it was he was rejected by Diotrephes. Y'all follow me?
Amen.
Okay. The letter came saying, hey, John sent me, which would normally mean, well, praise God, brother, we're blessed to have you. Come on in. We'll get you a room tonight. You know, somebody's going to put you up in their house. We're going to feed you. We're going to bless you. Can't wait to hear the good report you have to share from John. And you can bring a good word to the body, and then we'll send you on your way. But he said, Diotrephes did not receive the brethren, did not receive us. And he said, but when I get there, we'll deal with Diotrephes. I'll remember him. Because not only did he not receive the brethren, but prating against us, ranting, that's the idea, ranting against us, making false accusations against John, making false accusations against these brothers, talking wickedness, talking nonsense. This Diotrephes was quite a fella, self-important, domineering, abusive, very abusive, because notice, not only did he slander John, but he wasn't content with that. He didn't receive the brethren. He didn't himself receive the brethren. And he forbade anybody else in the church from receiving them. He said, look, these brothers are not welcome here, and don't any of you receive them. And if you do, you out. Excommunicate you. So he apparently got this letter from John, but he ignored it. Rejected it and railing, ranting against John the Apostle. So John's words, I'll deal with him when I get there. We don't know if he ever got there. We never read about Diotrephes again. He appears in this one place and nowhere else in the Bible. Then John is going to talk briefly about another godly man, Demetrius. He says in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, which would be the example of Diotrephes. Don't follow that guy. But that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil has not seen God. Anybody who acts like that guy, it's hard to believe he would be a genuine brother in the Lord. Verse 12, Demetrius, on the other hand, has a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Demetrius was probably the one who brought this letter to Gaius. He says, I have many other things to write, but I'm not going to do it right now with ink and pen. But I trust I shall shortly see you and will speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. So, we've got three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. Two good men, one evil man, and the final salutations right here in verses 13 and 14. A couple of takeaways and I'm going to quit. Just three quick takeaways that I want to give you tonight. Number one, John repeatedly emphasized truth throughout this epistle, 2 John as well, 1 John as well. We should remember that, the vital importance of truth. Truth. Truth has to be important to us too. In a world of lies and falsehoods, we should always be men and women who stand for the absolute truth of God's word. And be true to his word. Secondly, there have always been evil men, evil women in the church that have caused strife, division, harm by various means. Some are in leadership positions. Some are just members of the church. And what do we do about folks like that? We pray for them. We pray for them. Don't be one of them that causes problems or strife. Be a peacemaker. Third, we do have a missionary mandate from the Lord. We all do. to bless those who are going out to preach the gospel, where we can't go, to support them with our prayers, our encouragement, and we should help them as we can, help them financially as we can. We can't support everybody, obviously, but we can support some, and we should. It's something that the church is responsible to do. Like John said, we ought to. So we're duty bound to do it. We'll quit there and conclude our studies in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Praise God. And Lord only knows where we go from here. The Lord does know. He'll give me some clarity. In the meantime, Brother Joe's going to bring the word next week. We'll look forward to that. And Father, we pray, guide us, bless us. Lord, I pray as John prayed for Gaius, that each and every one might prosper and be in health, even as their soul prospers. Lord, prosperous spirit, soul, and body, we pray. Let us go in peace. Let us bring peace. Let us live in peace in our hearts and minds and spirits and homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.